Bunyan once wrote, John Bunyan, the author of the Pilgrim's Progress, easy for me to say, he once wrote that a man there was, and they called him mad, the more he gave, the more he had. A man there was, they called him mad, the more he gave, the more he had. Of course, Bunyan was writing about the Christian life. Is this a statement that you think is true regarding God and giving? When you think of God and when you think of giving, honestly, we're in church, God can see and hear you. Is this how you think of God and giving? Well, this is the truth that is set before us in this passage tonight in 2 Corinthians. And this is the principle that we want to be aware of and live our lives in light of. I think that Proverbs 11:24, we can go to Scripture and see this concept in Proverbs as well. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. So this is an interesting concept, and it's something we can search our hearts about to see if this is the way we really think about God and think about our Christianity. Is God ultimately someone who's a giver and a bountiful giver, or is he a taker and someone who wants to take from me when I'm asked to give? Well, the context is we're finishing up this two-chapter section within Second Corinthians, this epistle. It's a section on giving, two chapters on giving. And remember, Paul is collecting an offering for the church in Jerusalem who's going through hard times, difficulties. And here's this mostly Jewish church in Jerusalem. And here's Paul out among the Gentiles. And these people are coming to faith left and right. And so these Gentile churches are giving an offering to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So we've been talking about that in Ephesians 2, haven't we? Sunday mornings, this one people of God. Well, at the beginning, it was a tough sell for the Jewish people. They weren't convinced, really, kind of that transition period that Gentiles should really be a part of God's kingdom. And so Paul thinks this is a great way to show our theology, what we believe, the wall being broken down, the cross destroying the enmity. And so going around to these Gentile churches and taking up an offering, and we saw in chapter 8 the offering that was taken up with the Macedonians, they were very poor. Yet they gave abundantly. They gave beyond what they were able to give, really could afford to give. And we've seen how the Corinthians, they promised to give a year ago, but they never really took up the offering like they were supposed to. So last time we were together looking at 2 Corinthians, we saw how Paul sent a delegation, four guys, and he pumped them up pretty nicely. He recommended them to the Corinthians and said, these guys are going to come, and it's time for you to bring together this offering that you said you were going to bring together a year ago. And we talked about how probably their problem was that they didn't plan. They didn't really purpose to give. They weren't organized. And so Paul's going to help them out because Paul's going to come with some people from Macedonia. And they're going to see whether they've given or not in Corinth. And actually the Macedonians, well, they were encouraged to give because of what Paul said about the Corinthians. Hey, they have this great desire to give. They're really excited about giving. And Paul says, now you better give now. And so we're gonna look at these verses in three points tonight. We're gonna see in verses 6 and 7 principles. Very important principles for us to understand about giving. And then in verses 8 to 11a, we'll talk about provision. God's provision for those who live according to his principles. And then finally we'll talk about praise. The praise that results in verses 11b to 15. So three words three pegs for us tonight. Principles, provision, and praise. So the principles in verses 6 and 7. Paul says in verse 6, here, this is the point. Here's what I'm getting at. Here's what I want you to understand. Here's what I want you to remember and live in light of. And so we need to grasp this too, don't we? When Paul says, hey, here's my point, we say, all right, I'm listening. Listen. And he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So this is an agricultural metaphor. Think of people in that day. Obviously, we're not a lot of farmers in the room here tonight, but think of that day. We can still imagine. We can understand that sowing means to plant seed, basically. We don't use that word a lot anymore. But imagine the scene here. Okay, here's the imagery that's very evident, self-evident, isn't it? A guy, you, me, somebody, has a bag full of seed. Bag full of seed. And you go out into your field, and you start taking seed out of the bag and throwing it into the field. And we understand the principle, don't we? If we just take a few seeds here and there, and toss a couple here, and then walk a few yards, and toss a couple more, and walk, toss a couple more, not going to be much of a harvest. Not going to be much of a harvest. If we sow, if we throw sparingly, not going to get much. Understand that. And then Paul also says, if we sow bountifully, we're going to reap bountifully. So imagine this same bag of seed. It's on your shoulder. It's over your shoulder. You're reaching in and you're saying, I have this seed. I'm going to sow it. I'm going to plant it. And you're taking big handfuls. And you're throwing it out. You're throwing it out into the field. And you understand that, don't you? That as you throw out more seed, there's going to be a greater harvest. There's going to be more of a return, isn't there? And Paul says this carries over into the realm of our money and of our giving. Now here's how this has been twisted and misused. It's been said in certain circles that you basically give your seed. They even use the language, don't they? You give your seed and God will prosper you. God will bless you. So give to our ministry. It's a great place to give. Give to our ministry and God will bless you. And he'll give the 10-fold blessing or the 50-fold blessing or the 100-fold blessing. And the motivation there is wrong, isn't it? It's to give in order to get. It's a monetary motive. It's a selfish motive. It's a get-rich-quick scheme. Hey, if this program doesn't work, if that program doesn't work, let me try the Jesus thing, the gospel thing, the Bible thing, and we'll see how that goes. And actually, people buy into this, don't they? They buy into this idea and this notion. Well, however many people are understanding this and teaching it and preaching it in a false and an unbiblical way, the idea is true, according to Paul, according to Scripture. So the seed is our money. The seed is our resources. And think again about that bag of seed. When you throw it out, when you give it away to the work of the Lord, to the work of the church, to the work of missions, to the work of helping those that are in need, whatever it is, as you give away, it seems to be lost. It seems to be gone. As you throw out seed from your bag, you look in your bag, there's less seed there. You have less than you started with. As you look at your bank account after you give to different ministries or different things to the church, outside the church, your bank account is lower and there's less there. And I would suggest to you that Paul is telling us to think past that. Go further with that. Think beyond that. We're going to see it here, and we'll see it again at the end of the passage. So Paul wants us to know, when we start thinking this way, well, it's just lack. It's just loss. No, there's more going on. There's sowing and reaping taking place with our money as it goes forth. And so something's happening. We sow and reap sparingly. We sow and reap bountifully. The choice is ours. And I think, by the way, another way that this word can be taken is regard to the bountifully. sowing bountifully. The idea can also be there of sowing and giving to bless and be a blessing. And so it can be the more we want to bless and give in order to bless, the more blessings will be returned to us. So this isn't only about monetary things in any way, shape, or form. It's not about getting rich. And it's not even only about us, as we'll see as the passage goes on. It's about us and others around us. And so we need to know that. And knowing that, we move on to verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart to give. And here's the negatives. We don't want to give. We don't want to give reluctantly. And think about this. A farmer doesn't care about motive. It's not really about motive. I throw out seed and I'm going to reap a harvest. The more I throw out, the more I'm going to get back. But God, for us, cares about our motive. Cares about what's going on in our hearts. And he says, don't be giving reluctantly and don't have a heart of compulsion, but give cheerfully. Sometimes we give, maybe somebody here, somebody not here, maybe somebody somewhere gives, and it's this reluctant giving where you don't really want to give. It's kind of like the first time you drop off your child, or you have a babysitter come, and your first child, you know, the first time you leave them with a babysitter, and you go out and you run some errands, and you just try to get your an hour to yourself or whatever, and you're just thinking the whole time, shouldn't have done that. You know, I wonder how they're doing. It's kind of reluctant about it. Sometimes we can be that way with money. We give, and it's like, man, why did I do that? Why did I give that? Shouldn't have done that. If I could get it back, I would. If nobody would know, I'd just take it back. And then there's this other way that's wrong that Paul says don't do, is to do it under compulsion. So the first one would be reluctantly. I don't really want to give. It's grief, sorrow, sadness comes, remorse. And then there's compulsion. It's this oughtness. I ought to give. There's this external pressure or coercion. I just have to. Like, you know, these people are forcing me to, or I feel like these people are watching, and if I don't, what are they going to think? And Paul says, don't do that. Now he's not saying don't. If you're thinking those ways, then don't give at all. No, he's saying you got to change the way you think. Correct? Change the way you think. And what are we when we give that way? What are we thinking about God? As I mentioned in the beginning, we're thinking that God is a taker. We're thinking that we're giving this away, and that's the end of the story. We're thinking that it's not really a helpful thing to give. It's not really a beneficial thing to give. We're thinking maybe that we can't trust God, that God's not going to provide for us or take care of us. And I think Paul's thinking about all these different issues as he's writing this to the Corinthians, as they're thinking about hopefully taking up this offering. Well, here's how we're supposed to give. Here's how he wants us to give. Here's how the Lord wants us to give cheerfully, verse 7 says. The Lord wants us to be excited to give when we give. He wants us to be excited about blessing others. See, looking forward, it's a blessing to others. This is going to benefit others. And we'll see it's more than just benefiting others as we go. It's an I get to give. It's not a I don't want to give. It's not a I ought to give. It's a I get to give. Somebody said it's not a sad giver or a mad giver, but a glad giver. See? Sad, mad, glad. And then it goes on to say that God loves a cheerful giver. God loves the one that gives cheerfully. And I think this is kind of one of those proverbial type sayings. I think we need to understand that God loves us if we're his. Wherever we are in the process of giving, learning to give, not giving, scared to get, wherever we are, God loves his people for sure. But this is, God always loves it. God's always pleased when his people give with a cheerful heart. They give abundantly. God loves that. And so we want to know that. As we do these things, we can please our Lord. It pleases our Lord when we give. And I think this notion carries us on over into point number 2. These are the principles we need to understand. We want to give. We want to give in cheerful ways. We want to give bountifully when we give. because we understand that God is a good God and a giving God and a trustworthy God. And we want to know, as we move into provision, verses 8 to 11a, that God will respond in some sense. He'll respond to cheerful givers by providing more to give. Isn't that interesting? More to give. Now, the prosperity teaching is that you give to get for yourself. And you can get your bigger house or your bigger car, faster car, whatever. And it's about you. It's a selfish type thing. But here, the biblical idea is thinking of more than just yourself. See? God never wants us. He never lets us just think about ourselves, biblically speaking. And so, God responds to a cheerful giver by providing more to give. Right? God is able, verse 8, to make all grace abound to you. Do you think Paul's trying to get a point across? So that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Paul's trying to make a point there. The idea of the word able is that God is competent and skilled and adept. He is expert at providing for those who provide for others. Those that give joyfully to bless others. God is expert at finding a way to provide for those people. God is able. And sometimes we really need to ask ourselves, do we really think that way? I mean, just in our heart of hearts, just do some examination. Do we really think that that's true? Do we really believe that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Do we really believe and live in light of the fact that God will supply, He promises to supply all of our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ, like Philippians 4 talks about? This is a comforting statement, I believe. See, Paul's trying to free them up and free us up to be able to give to the work of the kingdom. So I like the word sufficiency. The word sufficiency there, he's able to make grace abound. And you say, well, that's kind of a vague idea. How does grace abound? Well, so that you have all sufficiency. Now Paul picks up on a Gnostic word here. It was a word that meant self-sufficient. See, the Gnostic wanted to just be self-contained and kind of just bring it all down, where whatever I have is all that I need and I'm good. Right? I'm self-contained here. And Paul takes the word and he changes it. And what he's saying is that you will be God-sufficient. God will make you sufficient. So our sufficiency is not in ourselves, is it? Certainly not for salvation, certainly not for anything else in life. Our sufficiency is not from within, but it's from without. It's from God, isn't it? And so sometimes we can have this kind of pagan notion. I know for sure. I can have this pagan idea in my own mind, because I'm not thinking biblically, and I can think that if things are going to happen, it's going to be because I make it happen. If I'm going to get by, it's going to be because I make myself get by. I'm going to figure something out. I'm going to make it work, you know. If it's going to be, it's up to me. I need to figure it out, work it out, earn it, save it, budget it. And there's certainly some good in that list. There's certainly some good in that list. But here's the question. Where does God factor in? The God who's skilled and expert at providing for us. Where does God factor in? Listen, just simply, in times of the economy, like now, when things are rough for so many people, and people are going through difficult times and seasons, are we trusting God to say, God, you are sovereign in our circumstances. You have foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, and you are working it together for good in my life. I don't always like it, I don't always agree with it, I don't always understand it, but I know that you're good. And I know that you're expert at what you do all of the time. I live in the Gospels when it says, the Lord does all things well. He does all things well. That's a great statement. Sometimes I think God does some things well. And some days I say, well, God does most things well. But are we in that place where we say, God does all things well? And really believing that, living in light of that. God makes us sufficient. And it also can mean adequate. So it's the notion of having what we need and then having what we need to be a blessing to others. And Paul, who writes this, understands that sometimes things are hard, doesn't he? He writes in Philippians 4, he says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And that's the same kind of, the same word. That sufficiency, to be sufficient. And it's a little different shade here, because he's satisfied with what God has for him and where he is. And he says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty, having lots, and hunger, having little, abundance and need. And he says, here's what I've learned. I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. What a great lesson to learn, isn't it? To look to our Lord, to look outside of ourselves into the sufficiency of the Lord, who is expert at providing what is adequate for us. I was thinking about this and taking a class over at the seminary, Dr. Horton, and we've been talking about creation lately. And one of the things, I'm kind of summarizing off the top of my head, but he talked about this notion that the world is, there's this notion in society that the world is founded upon the principles of scarcity. That there isn't really enough to go around. Resources are scarce, but it's not a biblical notion. The Bible teaches us that God created the world out of his superabundance and overflowing liberality. And he provides from that superabundance. And though we don't abound in and of ourselves, right? That's what we know. I don't have infinite resources by myself. Though we don't abound in and of ourselves, if we're looking to the Lord and trusting in the Lord, we will abound in biblical ways. We will abound in biblical ways. And isn't God seeking to make us more like himself? As I say, God creates from this superabundance and his overflowing liberality. Isn't he conforming us to the image of his Son? Isn't he making us more and more like Jesus Christ? And one of the things that Jesus Christ is very much of a giver, isn't he? We saw it in 8:9. He became poor that we could become rich. So we're becoming, God wants us to be giving people. Overflowing liberality is something he's working into us. Superabundance, recognizing it comes from him and channels through us. And that doesn't always have to be money, does it? It can be our works, just what we do with our lives, how we serve our neighbor. And so he wants them, and he says God will allow them to abound in every good work at the end of verse 8. And then he buttresses his argument in verse 9, quoting from the Old Testament in the Psalm 112, verse 9. It's a psalm about a man who's blessed because he fears the Lord. And the psalm shows all these ways that his blessings are seen. And one of the ways this man, the man who fears the Lord, his blessings are seen, is that there's constant fruitfulness because of his faith. And here, in this verse, verse 9, the fruitfulness is that he gives and can give some more. See, as it is written, verse 9, he has distributed freely, the man who fears the Lord. He's distributed freely, and he's given to the poor, and then his righteousness endures forever. So his righteousness there, it's a bit strange probably, but it seems best in the context. His righteousness here speaks of his kindness and his mercy and his charitable giving. So his righteous, perhaps righteous deeds, his righteous giving, dispersing freely. And it matches up with our passage, doesn't it? This person gives, and he gives, And he gives, and it's an evidence that he's a believer. And so, verse 10. Go back with me to the picture of the man with a bag of seed, with you with your bag of seed, and you're out there throwing seed out, and you're either throwing a little bit or a lot, but you're throwing seed. Now back it up, rewind it a couple steps back from there, and recognize that the one who fills your bag with seed, the one who provides for you to throw seed out in the first place, is God. That changes the story, I think, a little bit. That's what we see in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower. That's how we describe God in verse 10. And that's a great reminder that everything we have is from the Lord. Like Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, what do we have that we haven't received? What do we have that we haven't received? It's all the Lord's, isn't it? And it's a stewardship. And I know sometimes we flip things around in our minds and we just think, I do. You know, that pagan idea that if it's going to happen, it's my blood, sweat, and tears, and I've earned this, and I did all this. And we back it up and we say, no, but it's ultimately the blessing of the Lord. So that might rock us a little bit, but it's what a blessing it is that God provides for us in the first place in order for our provision so we can enjoy everything richly, right? Gives us all things to enjoy freely and richly, and then to give to others, to be a blessing to other people. And so God is the one. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, he will, notice this promise, he will supply. He will multiply your seed. He will increase your harvest. Verse 11, you will be enriched. And so the provision we see coming and the promises are made. And we want to stand on God's promises, don't we? As we seek to give and perhaps stretch ourselves, perhaps deny ourselves at times, perhaps challenge ourselves at times. I was thinking of Malachi. I think it's the one place in Scripture where God says, challenge me. You know where that is? God says, challenge me on this. It's in giving, isn't it? It's in Malachi. See if I don't open up the windows, the storehouses of heaven. And obviously we want to be wise, right? We want to be wise with our resources. But God makes these incredible promises. These are strong, bold promises. And in our society, it's hard, isn't it, at times? He supplies, verse 10 again, seed to the sower and bread for food. And sometimes it's hard to pray for our daily bread when we see the refrigerator full and the cabinet stocked and the grocery store is right down the street and it's got stuff everywhere. It's sometimes hard. And so we have to remind ourselves that all of our provisions from the Lord, God's providing. And he's promised that as we are giving and trusting that he will provide. So we remind ourselves. He makes promises that we stand on them. God doesn't want us just to think of ourselves either as we look at these verses. Look at these verses. Verse 10. He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. For giving. He'll give to you so you can give it away. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous. You see? There's no giving to get. There's giving to bless. There's giving to give more. You see? There's giving to build God's kingdom. There's giving to help God's people like in Jerusalem. There's giving to help take the gospel to the nations like in missions. There's giving to plant churches. There's giving. And so this is This is great, but there's even more. There's even more. So he says that your righteousness will flourish there in 10. The harvest of your righteousness, as you give, I will give you to give more, give you to bless. But here's where we're going. Point 3, verses 11b to 15, is praise. It's praise. And this is where I sometimes stop. And I can at times I can give, and I can think about giving joyfully, and I can give, you know, bountifully at times. And then I can do this and give, yes, it's great. And Paul would again say, take it further. Go beyond that. Go beyond that. Because when you give, somebody's going to be blessed. Think of that. But even go beyond that. Okay, go beyond that. So here's something that maybe you've never thought of before. Maybe you haven't thought of it in a while. Think it through. Think all the way down the line as you give. As you give your things away. It doesn't stop at the giving. You're not just worse off. You're better off on multiple levels as you give. As we see this. So it's great to help our neighbor, verse 12. It's great that they're supplied. The needs of the saints are supplied there. That's wonderful. But the next step is a bonus even on top of that. Why? Because as they receive, and this hasn't even happened yet. This is all in Paul's mind. And we don't even know if it ever did happen. We don't ever know that the Corinthians ever took up this offering and it got to Jerusalem. In fact, there's a couple places where it seems like it maybe didn't. But in Paul's mind, he's envisioning this and he wants the Corinthians to think this way. And no doubt he wants us to think this way too. He says, think of this, view it this way, like I'm viewing it this way. They get this money from you all, from you Gentile churches, and they are going to do what? They're going to praise God. Many thanksgivings to God at the end of verse 12. And then again, in verse 11, it'll produce this generous giving. You'll be enriched, verse 11, in every way to be generous in every way, which through us, through this offering we're taking to Jerusalem, will produce thanksgiving to God. That's ultimate, isn't it? That's ultimate. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God. Now, we know what man's chief end is, don't we? It's to glorify God. And here's what I normally think of it. I think of it, okay, man's chief end is to glorify God and then to enjoy Him forever. So I kind of think of it from my perspective. Maybe you do too. But listen, if I can help other people do what's most important in life, and that is glorify God through something that I can do, like giving, isn't that a bonus? Isn't that a great thing? If I can give and cause other people on the other end of my giving to glorify God, which is the most important thing. And so Paul's saying, think it through. People will praise God. People will glorify God as you do these things. Think it through. It's beneficial. It benefits you. It benefits them and it benefits God. So, notice in verse 13, they will approve of the service. They will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And then the generosity of your contribution for them and all others. And it says that they're going to be praying for you. So you have the body of Christ working. Paul sees Jews and Gentiles giving. One side giving, the other side praying back, you see? But see, what Paul's saying is this is a fruit of the gospel. This is living in light of the gospel. Giving is living in light of the gospel. It's just that reminder that the gospel should touch every sphere, every area of our life. It should touch everything in us. So the ultimate thing, the ultimate thanks in this point is verse 15. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Now, some take this to be the offering. I think it's clear. Again, this is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ. Christ, again, is the divine gift that inspires all other gifts. It transcends, infinitely transcends all human gifts. And we've talked about it before, that he should inspire all of our giving as Christians. I think everything in chapters 8 and 9 is tied to this, this inexpressible gift, the gift of Christ, the gift of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, living in light of the gospel. And I think it's interesting as we think about our passage and we understand that when it's inexpressible, it's an inexpressible gift. There's no language that's adequate. Language is utterly inadequate to express or explain or describe the salvation we have been given. It's beyond us. It's beyond human language. We have words that describe, but not describing it fully. But think about the terminology, the language we've had in our passage of reaping and sowing. Think about if we got what we deserved. We think about what the scriptures talk about, the wages of sin is death. What we rightly deserve and have earned for ourselves is death and damnation. All of us, we all have fallen short. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But yet we have eternal life, unending, abounding, abundant life. Well, why? How is this? How is this? Well, we've seen it in 2 Corinthians over and over again. Well, Christ took our sin and gave us his righteousness. Christ became poor and we've become rich. He reaped our harvest and allowed us to reap his. Isn't that great? He entered our world at great cost to himself, and he lived here and he died here. And sometimes people say, yeah, but it wasn't forever. You know, he did that for a time and for a season, and now he's much better off. That's an objection at times. Oh, yeah, it was just for a time, though. It's just for a season. Now the Bible says he's at God's right hand, and he's got the name above all names. He's actually got a new position because of what he did. There's new blessings. But can't the same be said for us? As we go through this world and through this life, as we are looking to our Lord and living in light of the gospel, as we go through things and perhaps put things off and struggle and go through things that are hard and maybe give till it hurts at times, isn't it temporary? Isn't it only for a few years? And won't we be better off eternally? Won't there be eternal blessings because of how we've lived this life, denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus? Won't we be blessed in eternity to see the way God used our resources? We can know that people will praise God and glorify God now. We can think it through to that end. But won't it be great to see how God uses our resources when we get to the other side? When we get to glory to see what God did with what he's put in our care? I think it's a wonderful thought. So we want to sow bountifully. We want to be cheerful givers. We want to be rich in good works, as we can be. So let's leave here tonight knowing this for sure. Our God is a giver. We don't want to think of him as a taker. He gives to us the Savior. He gives to us all that we have. He gives to us to enjoy, and he gives to us to share with others. And as we share with others, he rewards us for our giving. May we trust and acknowledge our loving, giving, blessing God. May we live our lives for his glory as thankful people. May we seek to do what causes others to praise him and glorify him as well. Let's pray.